today as we come to the table.
Did you know that's a promise? Out of Timothy?
Hey, I got a promise for you, bro. Listen, man. Having a hard time? All those who suffer in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to get worse, man. Thanks a lot. Appreciate the encouragement, right? No, we do go through hard times, don't we? But joy comes in the morning, doesn't it? Sorrow's for a night. Now, how many have had nights that lasted for years? Some of you have. But you know when it passes? Maybe nights that last months, last weeks, whatever, but it passes. And joy comes in the morning.
We really like to emphasize the more pleasant promises of God, but there are promises like this one too, that all who follow God will suffer persecution. Everyone who picks up their cross and follows Jesus will suffer. But there is good news with it too. Those who suffer will find joy in the morning. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Sometimes sorrow and suffering will last for a night. Sometimes it will last for a week or a month or for years. But no matter how long it lasts, joy is coming. And when you're in the middle of suffering, you can take joy in knowing that you're following Jesus. He suffered too, and he made it through to the joy that followed. Now let's join Mark in the book of Acts chapter 9 as he continues his message, Saul's Call, Saul's Empowering.
Remember Peter in Joppa? And he's up on the roof, and Peter's hungry, and probably was a lot. He seems to be kind of a burly fisherman type guy. Peter's up there, he's hungry. God knew he could reach him through a good meal, right? So God begins to give him this vision of laying this sheet down and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You know the whole thing where God was revealing to him that it was okay to go to the Gentiles. That was one of these haramas. It was a real life vision that you're like, I'm there. The Lord is with me. I'm seeing this happen. That's what the word means, and that's what the word means here. And I find that interesting because I believe God was doing that because probably Ananias needed this kind of event in his life in order to be able to trust the Lord. Because notice here what the Lord says to him. He says, you know what? In verse 11, he says, go and see this Saul of Tarsus, this Christian killer, this violent man. He is praying. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Ananias, I would wonder how God spelled that. Is that P-R-E-Y-I-N-G or is that P-R-A-Y-I-N-G? Lord, this guy wants to kill us. No, he's praying. He's a believer now. I saved him on the road to Damascus. He's one of mine, and I want you to go to him. Now, I love this because notice while he's praying, he tells him where he can be found. And this is exactly where we can be found as long as our life is a life of prayer. And more importantly, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, he said, you will find him on a street called Straight Street. Isn't that cool? Because, guys, if we are a person of prayer, we're going to be walking on the straight street. Because God's going to be showing us the way we're supposed to be going. If we're not a person of prayer, we can easily veer off. Ever been there? I have. And more than that, I think that God was making a statement here about Saul and about Saul's relationship to God. Saul is now on straight street, Ananias. He left the crooked path. He left the way of doing things that are wrong. He's been straightened up. And even this, I find this interesting. Notice who he was staying with, a guy named Judas. Ring any other bells? A betrayer. Now, I'm not saying this Judas was a betrayer, but here God has Saul at Judas's house, but he's now on straight street. Saul was a betrayer of the things of God, and God had turned his life around. Guys, I say this not only to point out what God had done in Saul's life, but some of you this morning feel like a betrayer, and some of you realize you're not on straight street. And right now what you're saying is God's not going to forgive me. I can't walk with God. God can't. What can you do with my life? Listen, if God can take a man who hated God, hated Christians, and was killing them, and turn him into a true believer that's a servant of the Lord, he can do it for you. This is our God. He takes wrecks and reforms them. You know, I mean, God can do the refurb and you don't even see the dents. Or even know it's been wrecked oftentimes. We know it. How many of us walk around knowing we're a refurb? I do. Man, I've got a lot of dents on the inside. But when people look on the outside, God is so good to change your life and to do a work in you. God can make you beautiful. And he works on the inside as well. But God even does, you know, the amazing things on the outside. And now he's done this with Saul. He is now on Straight Street. And notice he says, he's seen you by name, a man named Ananias. God told him his name. And that would be an encouragement to Ananias. You know, God, Saul is seen protected by God, which is the meaning of his name, coming into you to pray for you so that he might receive his sight. And so now he sends Ananias. You know, I want to point this out too as well, guys, because notice who God sent to Saul. Saul is about to become Paul and be the future apostle and, you know, arguably one of the greatest apostles of all of them. And yet, who does he send to him? He doesn't send the Reverend Most Holy, the Father this and this and that, or all the names, titles you want to give somebody who's a spiritual leader, rabbi, you know, whatever, blah, 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 blah. He sends him Ananias. What is my point? God uses normal people to do extraordinary things if we will just be available and listening to his voice. God doesn't need Billy Graham to go and pray for someone that they might be healed. God doesn't need a Chuck Smith, or you go down your list of names of people you like that you see God use in great ways. God will use them, but God doesn't need them. God will take Joe and Susie and Ed and Steve. God will use you guys and say, look, I want you to go pray. And there may be somebody today God's putting in your heart. Go pray for them. Go pray. Well, they need to be healed. Let's get them to the pastor. Like somehow I've got this pipeline, right? You know, to heaven. Listen, all it takes is faith to believe that God will do what he said he'll do and just pray. And Ananias is probably thinking, okay, Lord, you know, here I go. Who am I and why do you want me to do this? But you've asked me to go. I'm going to go and let's watch, you know, what the Lord does. It's complete surrender and humility before the Lord. God will use you guys. And now we see Ananias' argument. Now, I understand this because I would have had the same argument as well. Notice Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. Can you imagine what church services were like in Damascus? Hearing about what was going on to the Christians in Jerusalem. What's that? Did you hear? Oh, man. And they're raiding the home churches, and they're raiding them at the Temple Mount, and they're putting them in jail, and Stephen got killed, and they've killed others? You're kidding. No, and there's this one guy, man, his name's Saul. He's from Tarsus. Man, he's like on a rampage. I mean, this guy has like a personal vendetta or something against Jesus and against Christians. He won't let it rest. He's seeking letters from the high priest and authority to go and chase people other places. Oh, man, hope he doesn't come to Damascus. Think about that. If that was us, what if somebody, if we were in that environment, they were coming to Knoxville, would that make you nervous at all? And suddenly Ananias, God says, Ananias, Saul of Tarsus is coming. I want you to go to him. Wow. So I understand his heart. Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. You know, this guy's no stranger to trouble. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind everyone who calls on your name. So any believer, you know, man, woman, child, he can do anything he wants to them. And so what do I do here? And again, look at the Lord's comfort. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Notice it says he's mine. He's saved. I know him. He's mine. He's part of our family now. And notice I've called him to the Gentiles first, to kings next, and the children of Israel. And when you look at Saul's life, that's exactly what happened to Saul. He went to the Gentiles first. God put him before all these kings, and he was a testimony to these kings. And then lastly, the Jews. And you know what I find interesting? I think who probably gave him the hardest time was guess who? The Jews. His own people. And yet, who did Saul really have the biggest heart for? The Jews, his own people. Guys, I understand that heart. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, my testimony was one of growing up in church unsaved. I was unsaved. I grew up my whole life in church not knowing the Lord. And I remember when I finally came to the Lord, it was many years later, you know, and even after college and all, I finally came to the Lord. And I remember being so excited that you could actually know God. I mean, it was a shocker to me. I can really know him. It isn't church. It isn't just boring. He met me. We've met each other. I hear him talk to me. I talk to him. No, not audibly, all right? Sometimes it sounds that loud in the heart. You ever had those? But he talks, we talk back and forth. I hear when I read his word, I've got this relationship with him. I love him. And I had a desire because in my mind at that time, I thought, you know what? If I was like that in the South, and if I grew up in just a normal church that way, there's got to be a lot of others that are like me. And I remember being out West. God had called us out West for a while. And I remember being out West and God began to put in my heart, go back to your own people. There's a lot of people sitting in the pews and in the seats today that are just like you, Mark. They go to church and they've done it their whole life because they're from the South. That's what you do, at least still up to this point in the South, right? Is you go to church for the most part, and yet, Mark, they don't know me. Go back. And I remember hearing that call and going, I do have a heart for my people, so to speak, for Tennessee to be drawn back to the area that I grew up in and where I came from. And God used that to bring me back to this area. Paul had the same thing. The problem is, for me, I can come to a place where nobody knows me and they'll listen. But when you go back to a place where your own people know you, they don't listen. You know, the Bible says a prophet is accepted pretty much everywhere except in his own home. Because you're too familiar. They know your weaknesses. They know your sins. They know your failures. And so they won't listen. He was a leader among the Jews. This was Saul of Tarsus. He was at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Everybody knew him. And every time he went to the Jews and tried to share, a riot broke out. Hey, look, I just want to share. You know, look, just don't share this year at Thanksgiving. Every time you do it, they're throwing turkey across the table. Just stop it. Don't do it. They don't want to hear it. Don't do it, right? You can imagine the pressure coming on Saul, and yet this was Saul's heart. It got him in the most trouble. And God says, I'll let you do some, but notice it was third down the list of things he was to do. Why? Because God knew he would be more successful in his primary call. Guys, I say that to simply say this, find your primary call and focus on it. I see a lot of people who get outside of their primary call. Maybe they have a little bit of a gift here, a little bit of a gift there, and they get outside of it and make it their main focus, and it doesn't work good. Because that's not their primary call. Find your primary gifts. Find your primary call. Put them in prioritized order and use them properly. Sure, you can do some of those other things down the list from time to time. But Saul, don't make the Jews your main focus. I haven't opened their ears for you. I'm going to send others, some Gentiles. Peter's going to go to the Jews. You go to the Gentiles. I'm going to use you there. I understand his heart. And the Lord, again, I think was sweet to even allow him to do some of that. But look at verse 16, it says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I don't know that I would want to know that. We already talked about that, so I'm not going to use any of the examples again, but I really don't want to know every detail. It's good enough for God to say, Mark, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Does that bring enough concern to you already? You know, it really shouldn't, but again, we're human, aren't we? All right, Lord, that means that if I'm going to devote myself to you, there's going to be suffering and trial. Yep. Wow. All right, so what's my choice? Not devote myself to you and play all the time, stay out of spiritual warfare, don't do anything for God and let life go smooth, and then die. Yes, go to heaven, but with very little reward. Option number one. Option number two, no, you know what? I've got one life here to live. It's very short. I've already wasted a lot of it. I'm going to jump into the battle. I'm going to go full steam for the Lord. It's going to be hard. There's going to be opposition. Sometimes it's going to get really ugly and I'm not going to like it, but when I get to heaven, look at the reward I'm going to have. Guys, I believe option number two is the wisest option. Who's with me on that? Now, we say that while we're not suffering, don't we? How many of you have the little promise book? The promise book, it's good. You know what it is? You're having a tough day. You're having a tough time. God, how are we going to pay the bills? My God will supply all your needs by his riches and glory. Amen. Yes, Lord, thank you. You know, or you're having a tough time in life. God will complete the work he's begun in you. What if they stuck one in there that said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? Did you know that's a promise? Out of Timothy? Hey, I got a promise for you, bro. Listen, man, having a hard time? All those who suffer in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to get worse, man. Thanks a lot. Appreciate the encouragement, right? No, we do go through hard times, don't we? But joy comes in the morning, doesn't it? Sorrow's for a night. Now, how many have had nights that lasted for years? Some of you have. But you know what? It passes. Maybe nights that last months, last weeks, whatever, but it passes and joy comes in the morning. And you know what? I can tell you, I know this, guys, when we're in the kingdom just smiling at each other in our new bodies and glorified, there's all this reward around us. We're not going to be going, man, if I could go back, I just wouldn't have gotten involved in kids ministry. Yet. You know, I wouldn't have served in women's ministry or me. I wouldn't have done any of it, whatever. I think we're going to be going, wow, if I had really understood this, how much more I could have poured my life into the things of God. I think that's going to be what we're thinking. I don't think we're going to be looking back going, wish I'd have cut back. You know, I think we're going to be thinking, you know what? I wish I'd have done more for the Lord. You're going to suffer many things, he says, for my name's sake. And notice he says, you must suffer. It's not an option. You're going to. You have to. Suffering for the Lord is a requirement for the true believer. But the Bible says those who suffer with him will also share in his glory. Is that good news or what? So he tells him, well, Ananias, now notice his obedience. So Ananias went his way, And he entered the house. I imagine he kind of walked slowly down the street, right? Looking for the right address. Laying his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul?" No, he probably didn't say it that way. I'm just thinking if he would be a little bit of afraid, you know, this guy's going to jump up and attack me. Are you really a brother, you know? No. He walked in there, no doubt, laid hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, you're a brother. The Lord showed me in a vision that you're saved. The Lord showed me in a vision you belong to him. And I know that you're one of his own. And he sent me to pray for you. Notice, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight." Number one, notice this. And I have "and" circled. "And be filled with the Holy Spirit." Some of you who come from different doctrinal backgrounds may be stumbling right now at this verse, even before I say anything. Why? Let's think this through logically. Follow me. Is Saul a believer in Jesus Christ at this point? Yes. He was saved on the road to Damascus. Does Saul know the Lord and have a relationship with him? Yes. He not only was saved on the road to Damascus, God has now spoken to him and told him actual name. Ananias is going to come and lay hands on you. When Ananias comes in, does Ananias confirm that Saul is a believer and a brother in the Lord? Brother Saul. Then why does it say you need to be filled with the Spirit? I thought we got all the Spirit at salvation. This is when you go through the Bible line by line and verse by verse, some of your theologies and doctrines are often challenged. Because the Bible clearly teaches here, as well as many other places we're going to see through the book of Acts, that there's a subsequent event in the Spirit that happens apart from salvation. And the explanation comes in the words used and the working explained of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Mark, what do you mean? There are three different words used in the Bible in the New Testament to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life once they give themselves to the Lord. The first one is the word "en" in the Greek, "en," and it literally means indwelling. The second word is the word "para," P-A-R-A, and it means with or alongside. And the third work of the Holy Spirit and word used is the word "epi," E-P-I, and means to come upon. Each of them have very distinct meanings. Each of them have very distinct purposes, and each of them have very distinct outcomes. When you give your life to Christ, does the Holy Spirit immediately indwell you? The answer to that is yes. Romans tells us that, as well as many other places. The word used there is the word "en" and describes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord. But Jesus said this to his disciples, "The Spirit is with you and will be in you." The "en" wasn't possible until Jesus died on the cross. The "with" was always possible. That is the "para," the Holy Spirit with us. So as believers, we can have the Holy Spirit with us, drawing us to the things of God, and the Holy Spirit in us as he indwells us. But there's a third work of the Holy Spirit called the upon or the ondwelling, and it is given for the specific purpose of power in the believer's life. One is salvation. One is guidance. The third one, power. It is the word used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus said this, speaking to his believing disciples. He said, "And when the Spirit comes," what? "Upon you," E-P-I, epi in the Greek. "When the Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and the outermost reaches of the earth." And until that power came upon them, it didn't happen. What were they doing? Hiding. And guys, some of you this morning have not been walking in the power of the Spirit, and maybe even you feel like you've been hiding your faith. Because quite honestly, to hide your faith is a lot easier than vocalizing it, is it not? Because you need power. And before we're done today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that power, because the same thing that God did for Saul, and this is why I said I'm encouraged that God's going to leave some of you here changed, different than when you came in, because the same thing God did for this brother Saul, empowered him for ministry, God will do for you if you simply ask him today and if you repent and are broken before the Lord. If you say, "Lord, I'm giving you everything. I want all that you have for me. I will obey you. I will walk with you. I will follow you." God will empower you. And that is exactly what's happening here to Saul. He's being filled with the Spirit. And you'll always notice in Scripture, every time "filled with the Spirit" is used, it is talking about the ondwelling, that third work of the Spirit, the EPI, the epi, if you will, that gives power for ministry. We even see it in the Old Testament. Remember, the Spirit would come upon Samson, and he would kill all these Philistines. The Spirit would come upon David, and he would fight and do these battles. The Spirit would come upon and all these people. Now the Spirit is now coming upon Saul and giving him power, because Saul is going to need power in order to be able to do what God's called him to do. There's no way Saul could do this without God's Holy Spirit and without the power to do this. And so it's something we need to understand as believers. And by the way, it's not just a one-time power that we get. The Bible says that we're to be filled on a regular basis. You know, when you drive your car empty, do you need to fill it up? If you don't, I want to buy your car. Because you do. The Bible says the same thing is true for the believer. As we are used for the Lord, we need to be refilled. Where do we see that? Ephesians 5:18, let me read it to you. It says this: "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." It's interesting because if the word filled here is written in the present imperative, here's what it literally means. It is a command to keep on doing an action as one's general habit or lifestyle, and or to repeat it each time the situation arises. You ever had something that says on the side of it, you know, take as often as necessary? You know, every morning I get up and I have a prescription of the Holy Spirit because my bottle says take as often as necessary. And for me, it's every morning and every minute throughout the day. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Before first service, I prayed, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. But I used some of it in the first service. So I prayed again for this service. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says to be filled. And by the way, here in Ephesians, it's in the command form in the language, which means he's saying this. He's not suggesting we be filled with the Spirit. He's commanding it. Let me read it in modern language or modern translation. I command you to be filled with the Spirit on a regular basis. Which means if we're not doing that, we're being, in essence, disobedient to the Lord. Why would God give us that command? Because he knows that we probably wouldn't ask. And some of you may even be fearful of it because of the background you grew up in. Because let me say this. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he descends like a dove. Okay? Gentle. Powerful. Beautiful. He doesn't force you to do anything. Whatever gifts he gives you, whatever power he gives you, however he enables you for ministry, he does it in a gentle but powerful way. And God is faithful to do that. He does the same thing here for that he did for Saul. And he does the same thing that he'll do for us. Even today he will do for us. And so God doing this work. Now look at this again. Notice this is interesting. It says, verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once and arose and was baptized. You know, I wonder what this was. You know, were his eyes like, you know, oozing something that crusted over? Kind of a gross thought. Sorry, maybe I shouldn't go into so much detail about that. Let's think about that for a moment. I'll try to describe it the best I can. No, I'm just kidding. But he had something wrong with his eyes, and these scales fell off. Listen, some of you this morning have scales falling off of your eyes. Some of you do. It may be a scale to salvation for the first time in the Lord, and it may be scales realizing, wait a minute, Mark, what is this ondwelling thing you're talking about? I've never heard about this. What is this? Some of you have probably heard it with different terminology, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And probably even that term scares you. Because when you think about that, you think about somebody going crazy and making a fool of themselves, right? Some of you do, depending on your background. Guys, it's a beautiful, gentle thing that God does, but it holds the power of the universe. God comes upon you and he gives you power to do ministry. When I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't have the ondwelling. I didn't really understand it. Nobody really told me. Matter of fact, we're going to get later on in the book of Acts, and Saul comes to another group of believers. Actually, he's called Paul then, but he comes to another group of believers, and he says, hey, and it says they're believers. He says, did you guys receive the Spirit when you believed? And again, the question comes up, what do you mean? Of course I did. The indwelling is automatic. Now, I'm not talking about the indwelling. I'm talking about the ondwelling.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Acts. From the inspiring faith of Stephen, to walking through Paul's conversion, to observing how the early church grew and thrived, there's much more to gain from this eventful book. Jesus had promised to send a helper, and he certainly delivered in sending his Spirit to overflowing in these new Christians. It must have been an exciting and also very challenging period of time that these men and women were getting to be a part of. If there was something in this message that you need to hear again, you can go to thewaymedia.net and navigate to Come to the Table to listen to, or download this or other messages. You can also download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. If you're a prayer warrior, we very much value your consistent prayers during this study through Acts. God can do mighty things through the faithful prayers of those who seek after Him. We're earnestly expecting Him to do big things in and through this radio ministry. We're thankful for your prayers, and we're trusting God to use this platform to get the word out and for it to spread like wildfire. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Acts, so we hope you'll be able to join us next time. We look forward to what will be shared about these people of faith and the trials and triumphs they faced as they walk out their lives in a way that sought to honor God. May these accounts inspire you to do the same and to come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.